relationship. Brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings and said, I'm going to make this covenant with you. You're going to be a very special treasure to me. You will be my people. I will be your God. And you are going to be a holy nation. A relationship with the people. And then in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, we saw this last week. God spoke all these words. These are the words of God, and therefore we must heed them as absolute truth. And the prologue we saw last Sunday morning, I am the Lord your God, in chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Out of the place of torment and death, they were slaves. They were in this house of bondage. We spoke of that yesterday. And now he says, because of all of these things, because I am in a relationship with you, I brought you to myself, I've rescued you. Therefore, you are my people. I am your God. You are to be a holy nation. Therefore, here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And since there is only one God. And this is where we're going to get a little bit philosophical in the first part of the sermon this morning. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. We all know that. And it's rightly been observed that man has been trying to return the favor ever since. God created us, and then we create gods. That's pretty much the way of it. That's the way it's been from the very beginning of time, since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And since there is only one God, a commitment that we have absolute, this is a theological hill upon which we would die, that we would rightly give our lives to defend. There is one God. And since there is only one God, as we get a little philosophical here, and hopefully we can explain a lot of what's going on our country today, there is one source of law. One God would only produce one source of law. So this first commandment really has to do with the source of authority and law. And the source of authority and the source of law is for our personal life and our national life, for all the nations of the earth, since there's only one God. And each commandment, as we're going to see when we go through all of them, has an application for the individual. It has an application for the family. It's got an application for the church, for businesses, for school, for civil government, both internal and external. There is one God. I'm sure it's up there. There is one God and therefore one law, and He is the source of the one law. We live in God's universe, and He is the unifying and sustaining power in its existence and function. Now we have to really get a hold of that. He is the unifying power, and there is no other. It's only the power of God Himself, the power of Jesus Christ, we see in Colossians chapter 1, that He holds all things together. And there really isn't anyone else. And that's why we have to be committed to this. One God, one law, one unifying and sustaining power in existence and function as to how does the universe work? Isn't there a show on Discovery Channel called How the Universe Works? I've watched it a few times. It's extremely interesting. You know what they never mention? God. They never mention God. It's kind of interesting that way. There is another way of thinking. It's called polytheism, or many gods, which includes secular humanism, which is a religion that defines humanity as the source of all knowledge and all power. Are you aware of the New Age movement from Portland here, and New Age movement really big up in the Pacific Northwest? And when you talk to a New Age person, and there isn't very many in North Dakota that I've ever run into, you'll be astounded that the way of salvation for the New Age person, and when you hear this, you will be just flabbergasted and you won't know what to say. They will say to you, salvation comes when you finally understand that you are God. It's like, what? Me? With all my mistakes and all my sins, I wouldn't be much of a God. How about you? I wouldn't want to be a God. to follow somebody like me. That's the New Age movement. But that's secular humanism. All of these different gods, which implies that we live in a universe with many law orders, or many orders of the law, flowing from these many gods. And since most of our fellow citizens live under that mindset, they have this irrational fear of living under one moral law. And they think that you Christians, you can't try to put us under one moral law, because the only way you can accomplish that is by force. And they are fearful of it. So to the modern man, with a humanistic, evolutionary view of the law, every man is his own law system. And there is no overarching absolute law. And the end result, of course, is every man is a law unto himself, and then you get anarchy. When everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. We see it in our country today. It first started with the Occupy movement. Remember the radical and violent Occupy movement? They are a law to themselves. They do not follow the law. They've got a law of their own. The Occupy movement has morphed into what we now see as the Antifa movement. Same kind of thing. No law. We don't want a law, even a law of the United States. We've got our own law. And if we don't like your law, we are going to pitch a fit and riot and destroy and burn and hurt and maim and shout people down and blow whistles and all that kind of stuff. And it's morphed again, once again, into the resistance movement. We're not going to obey the law. We have a different law that we are going to follow. And what happens then, when you have a culture that is worshiping and going after many gods, a evolutionary, humanistic culture, the belief in one law is rejected. Now we believe in many laws, many gods. Everybody's got their own law. Everybody has their own God. And therefore, it is perfectly appropriate to have a different application of the law to different people. And we're seeing that today, aren't we? The law applies to some, but not to all. If somebody does this, they're going to go to jail. If somebody else does the same thing, they're not going to go to jail. We're not going to follow the rules. We're not going to even have a presumption of innocence anymore, apparently. Additionally, people believe that to force one law on people is dangerous. Is dangerous. And even imperialistic. Have you ever wondered, why do people go berserk if they see the Ten Commandments somewhere? You ever wondered about that? And it's like, they're running around, they're screaming, they're pitching a fit because, oh my goodness, went through some rural county somewhere and was walking down the street with an ice cream cone, and there on the courthouse lawn is a copy of the Ten Commandments. And they go absolutely berserk. And we're like, what's the problem? What the problem is, that is a representation of one law and one God. We want many gods and we want many laws, and we don't want to obey the laws that we have. The fear of one law and one authority, being God, who gives the law, is absolutely unacceptable in our culture today. And we see our fellow citizens absolutely going crazy, and we don't even understand it. I mean, you watch the news and say, what in the world is going on out there? It's almost, we can't hardly wrap our mind around it. God forbids every man being a law to himself. You can just write down Deuteronomy 12:8. The first example that you will see that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. God says in Deuteronomy 12:8, do not do that. Do not be a law unto yourself. So, since there is one God and there is one law, there is one truth. Again, rejected by our culture today. The first commandment tells us that we should not have any other God or law or truth besides Him. The Lord is one, absolute, unchanging God. And there is no other. Because His law expresses His nature. His law expresses His character. And His law and His character are also absolute and unchanging. Therefore, to change from a biblical law system to another law system ultimately is to change gods. That's a heavy statement. That's a very heavy statement. America and the Western countries are undergoing a change of law systems. We see that every day. The law is changing. This ever-changing, multifaceted, multi-source, man-centered law is becoming the standard. And the law of God is a threat to be rejected. It's a great example of a court case in the state of Colorado. Somebody committed aggravated murder of a couple of individuals. They went through the court system. They were found guilty, and the jury of their peers determined that they were indeed guilty, and preponderance of evidence and all of that kind of thing. Wow, evidence. And this person was sentenced to the death penalty. And then, of course, it goes through the years and years and years of appeal and all of that. And the Colorado Supreme Court overturned the death penalty because a couple of the jurors read a Bible at some point during the trial. And it may have been at home in the afternoon, whatever. They read a Bible, therefore, penalty's overturned. So ultimately, then, we have to make a choice when it comes to God. And I want to say right up front, I am not speaking about salvation here. I am not talking about choosing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about post-salvation. And the rest of this, I'm going to be talking a lot about choosing, as we read in Isaiah 44, what God am I going to pursue? Which God am I going to serve? Because when you read the Bible, you will meet many gods there. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. We read of God's name Baal, or Baal, sometimes we'll say, Ashtoreth, Milcon, Chemish, Molech, and of course Satan is a god of this world. And regarding all these gods and many others that you're going to read about in the Bible, it's really quite fascinating. The Lord says in the first commandment that Israel may not have any of these gods besides Him, or before Him, or even after Him. They can have none of it. Now, from that formulation, you shall have no other gods before me, verse 3 of chapter 20, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You would think from this formulation and all of these other gods that we read about, we might conclude that although these other gods were not to be worshipped alongside of Yahweh, they nevertheless existed alongside of Yahweh. And that would be a reasonable conclusion. And if this were so, then the first commandment would simply be to deny Israel the right to kneel before these other gods who exercise over their nations the same demand for exclusive worship that Yahweh demands of His people. And we got all these competitor gods out there, and they were very geographic, by the way. Every geographical area had their own god that they believed in. But we saw in our context of chapter 19, verse 5, Yahweh says that all the earth is mine, right? All of the earth is mine. This means that people enabled other gods to wield the power, the scepter of power that belongs to God alone. In other words, people gave power to other gods to rule their life. And that power belongs to Yahweh alone, because Yahweh is the only one. He says, all the earth is mine. There is no others. But we have to add another ingredient to all of this. Actually, these gods have no reality as gods. They have no reality. People called them gods, but they were actually just like the images that they made that we read about earlier. Works of human hands, wood, stone, covered with gold or silver. They cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot speak, they cannot do anything. And the best thing about having a god to yourself is they don't ask you to do nothing. Really? And if I make up a god for myself who never asks me to do anything and never holds me accountable for everything, then I can do whatever I want and my god will agree with me. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? that's why it has become such a popular thing. And we see Elijah and Isaiah mock them. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah is just laughing and mocking it at these false gods that people make. Isaiah 44 that we read earlier, Isaiah 40, you will see it again, that God is the creator of the universe, and all of these gods don't even exist. They're called little nothings. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. And if we continue in that line of reasoning, it might seem that the first commandment is a waste of ammunition. Its warning aims at other gods that do not exist. Doesn't it? Wait a second. If these other gods do not exist, why is there a commandment to not worship them and to not follow them? And yet we all know how seriously the whole Bible warns against idols and idolatry. Scripture is very clear. The gods of the nation are idols. In another place, the idols of the people are demons. And so now we're in this spiritual battle situation. And it even comes up in the New Testament. We had this when we were studying 1 John a little ways back. John says that faith in Jesus Christ overcomes the world. Remember that in 1 John 5, 5. But then he concludes the epistle saying, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. So now we kind of have a dilemma then, don't we, when we think about this. How do we fit these things together? On the one hand, gods who do not exist, these gods and these idols. And on the other hand, these gods are identified against whom we must be on guard and we certainly must not worship and we must not trust in them. How do we put these things together? It's a bit of a dilemma, but it's really not too difficult. People worship powerful forces within creation as if they were deities. They are not gods, but only so-called gods. Still, they are very real powers, and they are able to enslave people totally. Let me just read you a bit about the god Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal. Good illustration. Well, who was this god? Well, he was a personification of the fertility of the field. How many of you are interested in a fertile field? Do you eat? You should be interested in a fertile field. If you eat, which we all do. Baal was the god of the fertility of the field, the god of rain, thunder, fertility. And when the sun's heat scorched everything, people said that Baal was dying. Oh my gosh. He's dying. And when the autumn rain came and everything came back to life, the people said that Baal was coming back to life. Now, Baal doesn't really exist because he is an idol and really nothing but a human projection. However, this power of the field bringing forth crops so that we can eat and not starve to death has a very significant power in the lives of people. And it still does. It still does. And that's how these idols gain power over individuals. Because if we don't have any crops, we're not going to eat. And that's going to be a very, very bad situation. So we have to make a choice, ultimately, in this endeavor as we live this spiritual life. When people begin to follow the desires of their heart, and if they are estranged from the Creator of all things, they begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And ultimately, all idolatrous worship is, in fact, the worship of created things, like the rain, like the fertility of the ground, like the earth, like animals, like ourselves, the desires of our flesh, love, authority, intellect, gold, possessions. All of these things that are part of life, people begin to worship them. And all these created things exercise great power in our life and in our heart. It's a problem. And when they occupy the wrong place, eventually, Paul says in Romans 1, 24 and 25, that God will give us over to a depraved mind to follow the desires of our own heart. So we have to make a choice here. And ultimately, a couple of helps in this, we have to choose between the real and the imagined. We have to choose between the real and the imagined. Are there other gods? That's part of our choice. We read about Baal and Ashtoreth and Chemosh and Molech, Mammon, in our Greek and Roman mythology. We read about Zeus and Neptune, Woden, Thor, Apis, and the list goes on and on. But they don't exist. They don't exist. They're just little nothings. They're little nothings. So what's happening here? Great truth in the Heidelberg Catechism. Talks about idolatry. Answer number 95. What is idolatry? Instead of the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, or besides Him, idolatry then is to devise or have something else upon which to place our trust. Anything you trust more than the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. Anyone you run to or anything you run to when your life gets a little bumpy, other than Jesus Christ, is an idol. Anything that we hang on to that is contrary to the Word of God, that we're not going to do what the Word of God says because we're hanging on to this, that ultimately becomes an idol. Someone has said idolatry can devise as much as creation holds. That's another big statement. Now, images of gods may make us laugh, but we must not be fooled by outward appearances. My best friend in college, Doug Wong, Chinese guy from San Francisco, wonderful Christian guy, actually did a lot of work in helping me come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was from a Chinese family. And when I went to his house in San Francisco, like any good Chinese family has in their house in San Francisco, even Christians, there is a shrine to Buddha. And they have it on a bookcase or on a desk, and they've got the little statue, and they've got the candles, and they've got the things hanging down. And I said, Doug, you're Christians. What is this? And he goes, yeah, I know. But that's just what mom and dad do. And when we think about the little statues and everything, we have a tendency to laugh. And my friend Doug used to say all the time to us in college, he says, I have the body of a god. Too bad it's Buddha. And he was kind of a chubby guy. It was kind of a funny statement. But yet, his family was Christians, but they held on to that. And we laugh at that. How can anybody have a statue that they made themselves? As Isaiah laughed. You cut down a tree. You build a fire. You warm yourself, you make a chair, you make a table, you bake your bread, and then you make a god out of part of it and you worship it as though it has power to save you? How can this be? We laugh at that, but idolatry is really something in the heart in this generation. Idols of the heart, concepts and constructs of the mind, the desires of the flesh and self. That's self-centeredness, self-primacy. They all wield tremendous power in people's lives today. Idolatry is an enormous problem, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a problem all over the world. We are all susceptible in the weakness of our mind and our flesh to chase after idols. So we have to choose between that which is real, God Most High and His Word, and the imagined, that which isn't even real. And our choice, we come into the spiritual life, has to be a radical one. It must be a radical choice, because choosing to follow Yahweh, our Father in heaven, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, must mean making a choice that excludes everything else. That's a radical choice. It has to exclude everything else. And we kind of think that we have a bit of a superiority complex when it comes to Christianity all over the world. Hannah's told us stories. Nancy Kirsch was with us at our Great Plains meeting in Dickinson on Monday. And you know, we see these other cultures and they have faith in Christ. They're Christians, but they also bring along with their faith in Christ all this other spiritism and family worship and all this other spiritual stuff that has gone on for thousands of years. And we think, that, what is that? That's kind of strange. That ought not to be that way. And we think we're a little bit better, but we're pretty synchronistic as well. The choice has to be a radical one. After Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, shortly before his death, Joshua brought all the leaders of Israel together, the 12 tribes, and explained to them again what God had done to lead them out of Egypt. And he finished his long speech in Joshua 24:14-15. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh." So the entire people then came to that same choice with Joshua, and they had a big ceremony, a written testimony, and the covenant between Israel and Yahweh was renewed. They had a renewal of the covenant that we're in the promised land now. We will worship God alone. And that history is important to us. Might not seem like it is, but that history is very important to us for a couple of reasons. First, we are impressed when we read that Joshua once again begins with a narrative of God's deliverance of the people out of Egypt. That He delivered them. And after he talks about God delivering them out of Egypt, he goes right into the appeal to then choose Yahweh as your God. He brought us to Himself. We need to choose Him. To put it in the language of the Ten Commandments, as we said last week, first comes a prologue, then comes the law. First comes the prologue. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Then comes the law. You shall have no other gods besides me. Secondly, it appears that the choice for Yahweh must be a radical choice. It's not something that we can kind of dance around the edges. It's not a matter of both and, but either or. I've talked to you about the fallacy of false dilemmas in the realm of logic and reason. This is one of those either or that is correct. There is no, I'm going to worship God the Father, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but I'm going to bring along all of these other gods that I really trust in, I really believe in. They are the ones that have the priority in my life. They are the ones, the words of the world are the ones I'm going to believe before I believe what God says. But I'm going to be a worshiper of Jesus. Jesus Himself said, no, you can't do that. We cannot serve two or more gods. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve both God and our idols. We just cannot do that. So we have to make this radical choice. And you might be thinking, explain more of these idols. What does this idolatry look like, even among us that believe in Jesus? Well, I'll be identifying a whole list of them to you in the coming weeks. But in the meantime, since idolatry is so pervasive and we are all susceptible to it, we need to do some spiritual business. Because we cannot say that Jesus Christ is Lord and if we submit to and follow any other master in our life. Who's boss in your life? Who leads and guides and directs you? Who do you trust? Especially when you're having a hard day. You've got to do some spiritual work here. Psalm 139:23-24. We need to go to God and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." We have to ask God to identify the idols in our life so that we can kill them, destroy them, and bury them forever and ever. All right, well, what can we do in the meantime? How do we put away these idols that God will identify? Well, we choose a regular covenant renewal. Because choosing for Yahweh really just means loving Him. I say this all the time, don't I? You hear this over and over from me. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is that intimate bond between this choosing and loving that we see in, well, in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the Shema. Jews say that every day. Shema Israel, Adonai Eliyahu, Adonai Echad. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Daily covenant renewal. I choose this day to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus comes along and someone says, what is the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And oh, by the way, another one, love your neighbor as yourself. It is all about love. So for us today, this must be a daily committing ourselves to Yahweh. Because of the prologue. The prologue. Because of what God has done for us. Instead of reading that He delivered us out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, we say the Lord Jesus delivered us from the penalty of sin and death. He delivered us from sin and death. He is our deliverer. Therefore, I will love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's all I've got. And the more I pursue that every single day, loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving Jesus Christ because He is the one who delivered me from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and promises a new life, an eternal life as a new creation in Christ. That's the prologue, then the law. I will love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I will pray and pray that He will, by His power, reveal where I have fallen into idolatry, where I trust something other than Him. That I trust someone other than Him. I trust any way other than His way. That I trust any word, any tradition, anything other than what He has said. That He would reveal that, that I would kill it. Kill it. And follow Jesus. That's the first commandment. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You this morning again, thanking You and praising You for who You are, and we thank You for Your Word, we thank You for the law. Father, we don't think about ourselves being ones who've stumbled in this particular law. It might be that we would say that out of all of the Ten Commandments, I know I've never worshipped an idol. And that's probably true. Most of us have never bowed down before a statue. Something covered with gold that we would put on our shelf in our house, that we would pray to for deliverance, that we would ask to help us in our life, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, to take away the bad things in our life. We've never done that. Seems ridiculous to us. But when we think about what we may have trusted in place of You, Father, words we've believed in and trusted are right over and against Your Word, the way of the world that focuses on me, myself, and I, whoever dies with the most toys wins. If I just buy those things, then I'll be happy. If I just maintain that this law applies to this person and not to another person. Lord, we have stumbled. So we would pray not only for Your forgiveness, and we thank You that we are washed through the blood of Your Son, Jesus, but that You would help us to understand this spiritual battle does not end when we come to faith in Jesus. This spiritual battle begins on that day, and it is fierce. And these idols, as Your Word tells us, are actually demons. that seek to tear us away from You by living a life that is not honoring to You, not reflective of who You are, and in which we do not love one another as we ought to love one another. And we stumble, and we thank You for Your forgiveness. We would pray that You've opened our eyes this morning through Your Word, that You would help us to see. Search our heart, O God, and see. Reveal to us any wicked way in me. And we could see where these idols have crept in unaware, that draw us away from You, that cause us to trust in that which does not even exist. So, Lord, we need Your help. We thank You for Your Word. Help us to realize the extent of the spiritual battle that we are in, that we would not take it lightly, that we would not take it for granted, that we would not think it would never come to us. Because anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so, Lord, we worship You and we praise You and we want to renew the covenant with You that You made with us on the day that You saved us. Think about that day, my friends. The day the King of the universe saved your soul. He said, I will be your God and you will be my son. You will be my daughter and I'll make you holy. Father, we do not want to stray from that place, that we would be holy in Your sight so that people would see You in us as we live this life. And we give You thanks for saving us and being our God. Help us to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen.